Such a momentous day, appointing new deacons. That's an exciting thing. Certainly encouraged to see the progress of this work and to hear so many good things from others secondhand about things that are going on here, not only with the college students, but the growth. And it's evident. You know, I showed up here early. I didn't want to be late, didn't want to get stuck in Atlanta traffic coming down. So I showed up about an hour early and I thought, well, I'm just going to be sitting here for a while, but I was delighted to see the kids coming in for their training class, and that was really encouraging to me to witness that and appreciate the work that Josh is doing with them, and just pray that y'all will continue to invest in the kids here, the young people. That's a blessing. But thank you for the invitation. Thank you for looking out for Rachel Legrone and Emily Jones. We're thankful that they're down here, and know that they're a great blessing to you as well. If you get your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 18 with me. We're going to look at a text here, and we're going to talk about hospitality. Now, let me just tell you, I knew that you were going to appoint a deacons today. Larry told me that he thought that that was going to happen. But this is not a lesson for deacons or for elders. Sometimes we think that lessons about hospitality are for a certain class of people in the church, and so the rest of us who enjoy their hospitality can just kind of check out, and this lesson isn't really for us. That could not be farther than the truth. Hospitality, when I prepared this lesson, I think I preached this a month or so ago, at Embry Hills, when I was preparing for this lesson, I got so much more than I thought I would. The Bible has a lot to say about hospitality, and not just, you know, if you go through and look at the verses on hospitality per se, but there's so much in principle form about what hospitality means and how it relates to the gospel itself. When we're looking at hospitality from a biblical standpoint, this is not just entertaining. And I want to make a contrast here and say that this lesson is not about Southern living, Martha Stewart, entertaining, if you know what I mean. This lesson is not about that. In fact, the kind of hospitality that the Bible talks about is not really this, what you see on the screen, at all. Because entertaining oftentimes can be more about us than it is about the people that we're showing love to. It can be about us showing off what we have, showing off our house, our talents in cooking or preparing or making everything just look right. And I'm not trying to take away from anyone. I appreciate very much someone who goes the extra mile to try to really treat their guests. And I'm not saying that someone who does this is necessarily doing it for selfish motives, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say here. Entertaining can be selfish in nature. Hospitality is completely unselfish. It is a service. It's something that doesn't have to be on fine china. In fact, as we'll say later, I'm going to encourage that we all practice paper plate hospitality every now and then. And talk about many ways other than just hosting people for a meal in which we can show hospitality. And so we're going to look at the example of Abraham here in Genesis 18 and use that as a springboard for a discussion of the love of strangers, hospitality. The Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now, what we need to see here, we understand what's going on. If you've read this story before, this is a group of angels who have come to Abraham, and they're going to reveal to him what is about to happen to the city of Sodom. And of course, Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were in the city of Sodom, and he's going to intercede for them. Abraham does not understand who these men are. Now, he calls them Lord, or says to him, Lord, but he doesn't know this is the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself, if that's in fact what's going on here. These are just ordinary men to him. And yet he's showing them extraordinary kindness. I think even in ancient times, it was customary for someone who would come into a town as a stranger to be shown hospitality, which is what the word means. It means love of strangers. But what Abraham is doing here is obviously going above and beyond what would even be expected in that ancient Eastern culture. He is showing us, giving us, an example to follow. Let's talk about his hospitality for a moment. Look at some characteristics that we can see here. First of all, his hospitality was inconvenient. It was in the heat of the day. Think about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon in the middle of August. What is may be referenced to here. This is not a really convenient time for Abraham to be running around preparing a meal for some strangers. His hospitality was respectful. It says that he bowed himself down to the earth. And when you read about someone bowing down to the earth in the Bible, literally think about someone with their face to the ground. This is really amazing that he would show this kind of respect to these strangers. His love for them was eager. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. That seems kind of strange. Normally we would think of hospitality or showing this kind of love and concern kind of in the other way, where the person who is on the receiving end kind of saying, could you please give me a place to stay? Could you please give me something to eat? Give me something to drink. It's hot. I mean, we could see that, but this is just the opposite of what you would expect, where Abraham is saying, if you would give me the pleasure of serving you, please let me do that for you. Don't let me miss this opportunity to serve you. His hospitality was simple. He says, let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread. Again, this is not entertaining in the way we would think of it today. This is just a very simple paper plate type meal that we're talking about here. It was humble. He calls himself their servant, calling them Lord. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. They are seated. He is standing. Think about a waiter at a 5-star restaurant who's just kind of standing there by the table waiting for you to say, hey, could you get me some water? That's what he's doing. He is showing them deference. He is showing them respect. He is acting in the role of a servant, standing by them while they ate under the tree. And his hospitality was zealous. I love this. It says that he went quickly. And it's just a flurry of activity after this. He goes in and tells Sarah, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. He runs to the herd. He gives it to the young man, his servant, who prepared it quickly. Abraham is taking this as an opportunity, as a privilege, as a way that he can show respect to someone that he is looking at as greater than himself, although he has no idea who these men are, and he is zealous in doing all of this. There is a challenge here for us. If you look at some of the passages in the New Testament, a common theme runs through all of them. And there's a kind of an assumption by the writers of the New Testament when they talk about hospitality, that hospitality is not always something that we're real eager to do. As we think about Abraham's example, the Hebrew writer actually refers to this account in Genesis 18. When he says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And notice he's stating this in a negative way. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Understanding, of course, that this is something that is easily neglected. What becomes everybody's job is nobody's job. That's why we have deacons, right? You know, who's in charge of this? Well, I don't know. You know, so the elders end up doing everything. Well, that's why we have deacons. But you know what? That's not the reason we have deacons. The deacons are not in charge of doing everything. There's something that we all need to be doing. And in a very broad way, the Hebrew writer is saying to all of us, don't neglect this. This is important. This is not some trivial thing. This is not some extra thing that we do as Christians. This is something that some have done, entertaining angels unawares. Jesus would even say, to those on the judgment day looking forward to when he would separate the sheep from the goats, that those who are the sheep who have done all of these acts of kindness for others, including hospitality, he says, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. Is that insignificant? Not at all. Even more reason to take this responsibility very seriously. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In a positive way, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These two statements are almost identical. When you're showing hospitality, you're meeting needs. You're helping out others, primarily strangers. And this is something that we should seek to do. This is something that we pursue. This is something that we are looking for opportunities. It's not just something where, oh, all of a sudden we have to figure out who's going to take care of this need. And so we react to that. It's something that we need to be proactive about. It's something that we plan to do. It's something that we're very strategic about in our thinking. We're always scanning the congregation. We're looking over at anyone that might have a need. We're looking for people who are struggling. We're looking for people who are on the outside. We're looking for people who are not included. We're looking for the weak. And we're thinking in terms of how we can use our resources and gifts to bless them, seeking to show hospitality. That's the New Testament idea. All of these characteristics of Abraham should be characteristics of all of us in our effort to show love to strangers. And then finally, 1 Peter. Peter thinks about this. Peter, unlike Paul, was a married man. He had a mother-in-law, so we know that he was married. And Peter, perhaps from a little bit different perspective, understands how hospitality can be a difficult thing. It's inconvenient. It's not always fun. It's sometimes you have to put up with some smelly people. Sometimes you have to put up with some rude people who don't have any table manners, if you know what I mean. And so he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And here's the cool thing about this verse. The Greek word that is translated grumbling, I understand from those that know Greek, that it actually sounds like someone just grumbling. The word itself is indicative of what this word is all about. I mean, have you ever done that, where you just kind of did it because you had to? You didn't really want to, but you showed hospitality anyway. Peter says we should not only be, in a negative way, not neglecting hospitality, we should be seeking it with a spirit of Abraham, that this is a privilege that we have to show love to others. And so let's talk about what underpins all of this, and what I believe is the foundation to what the Bible has to say about hospitality is God's hospitality. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 33 and 34. Why should we be so eager to show hospitality? I believe we have an answer right here at the end of Leviticus chapter 19. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now this last statement, I am the Lord your God, is found 15 times in some form or another in Leviticus chapter 19. And it kind of goes back to the Ten Commandments. When God opened up the Ten Commandments with this broad sweeping statement, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And so all of these imperatives, all of these commands are backed by this idea that you owe me everything. You were in slavery and hard labor, having to make bricks without straw. You were living in this foreign land of Egypt under this hard labor, and I came in with a mighty arm, with a strong hand, and rescued you, delivered you from that land, and now I am bringing you into the promised land, and you must not forget this. I am the Lord your God. Whenever he says, I'm the Lord your God, that's kind of shorthand for, think about what I've done for you. Think about who I am. And in a very specific way, he says, when you think about the stranger, the one who is not one of you, not one of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't do him wrong, but show him the same concern and love that I showed you when you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall treat the stranger just as you do the native. In other words, you are to show the same kind of love that you show to your own family on Thanksgiving, that you show to your family on special occasions, that you show to your family on their birthdays or whatever. The same love that you would show to your close friends and associates, your family, church family, as we would think of it, you need to show that same love to the stranger as well. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. We need to think about how this relates to us as Christians, because it does. Everything that God said to Israel, understanding that he brought them out of Egypt, he can say to us, and more so. Because we were not just in physical slavery. We were in spiritual bondage, and we were strangers, and we were aliens. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses both Jew and Gentile. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he's addressing Gentiles, speaking about what their condition was before they came to faith in Christ. And he says to the Gentiles in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And understand that what he's doing here is he's giving them the motivation to live godly lives, to live lives in light of what God has done for them. You can almost hear in the rest of Ephesians when he gives these admonitions to them that they ought to love one another. You can almost hear him saying, echoing Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Remember what I did for you when you were strangers and aliens, when you had no share in the covenants and the promises that God made for Israel. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God. You were far off. All of this serving as motivation to them to then turn around and show the same love and concern for others. And Jesus makes this very specific. As we think about what this means to us in a practical way, I want you to look over at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is, as he often was, in a home situation. He was in a dinner situation where he is giving instruction and teaching. And he had been invited to an opportunity for someone to show entertaining. I can almost imagine that they had the fine china out and the white tablecloths, and everything was looking very nice, and everyone at the table was looking very nice. And Jesus, in this context, said in verse 12, he also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Do you hear what Jesus is doing here to this entertaining? He's turning it on top of its head. First of all, he speaks to the dinner guests, and he tells them, when you're invited to one of these special, fancy meals, don't be eager to sit at the head of the table. You sit at the lowest place. Let someone else move you up higher. But then he says to the host, you be sure that when you throw one of these feasts, that it's not about you, but rather that you show or try to show love to people who cannot repay you in any way. Isn't that sometimes our motive? That if we invite the right people are going to invite us back, and we're going to be in the right group, and we're going to have the friendships and the associations that will help us to advance, whether it be our career, whether it be our education, whether it be our social standing in the community, or even in the church. This happens in the church of the Lord. And we need to be careful about that. That we not think in terms of, well, I want to be in the right group, and I want to have the right friends, those friends who will be able to do something for me. Jesus says we need to be thinking about those who can't do anything for you. We need to be showing hospitality to the poor. Someone who doesn't have food, perhaps. We're going to be looking out for those who are crippled and lame and blind. And the reason why is because that's the kind of hospitality God shows. Listen to how he goes on in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to them, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." As wonderful as this feast was to be sitting at this white tablecloth, china, entertaining situation, he says, "Won't it be great when we get to the kingdom of God? Boy, that's going to be a feast. You want to be on the A list? You want to be on that guest list?" Listen to what Jesus said. He said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, your table needs to look like God's table. That's what he's saying. We need to have the same priorities in hospitality that God has, and be looking for those that we can serve, not those necessarily who can serve us. Now, Jesus is not saying we don't have our friends and close neighbors and family members over. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is our motive needs to be about others and not about ourselves. So let's look at what our hospitality should be and look at an example in the New Testament of what true biblical hospitality looks like. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now you understand that 2 Corinthians 8 is one of a handful of chapters in the New Testament that deals with this gift that Paul was encouraging churches to make, contribution, to be sent to needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, most of what we read is Paul appealing to Gentile churches, predominantly Gentile churches, Macedonia and Achaia. He also mentions this to the church in Rome. But these churches were predominantly Gentile. Obviously, Jerusalem was not. For the most part, Jerusalem was a Jewish body of believers. And so what Paul was doing, and he even mentions this in Romans chapter 15, is he is bridging this gap between Jew and Gentile. He is showing through this physical act, this gift, that there is one body, that Jews and Gentiles are part of the same family. That these people who had nothing to do with each other before have been brought together in Christ, as we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. Both Jew and Gentile brought together in one body. And what happens in Macedonia was extraordinary. Because the Macedonians, those churches up there, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, these were very poor brethren. And yet they wanted to participate in this. Though they didn't know anybody in Jerusalem. And though before Christ Jesus had come into their life, they wouldn't have had any reason to care at all about a famine, for all intents and purposes, halfway around the world among people that they didn't even know and people who would have been natural enemies to them as Gentiles. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." Isn't this something? Does this sound familiar to you? It should. To me, this sounds an awful lot like Abraham. Strangers came in, and what is his response to them? Well, he's just filled with joy over the opportunity to serve them. A wealth of generosity, going the extra mile. These were poor brethren in Macedonia, giving beyond their means, begging us. I can almost hear Paul saying, "Look, y'all are barely feeding your families as it is. There are other churches that can help with this. You don't have to do it." And they say, "No, Paul, we're going to help. It may not be much, but what we give is important." Because what we're giving, he understood, was because they had first given themselves to the Lord. And so what we see in all of this is the grace of God. And it's impressive to me how many times God's grace is mentioned just in this context. He calls what was going on in Macedonia as the grace of God. Not that the brethren there were not doing it. They were doing it. But it was by the grace of God that they did it. And so he gives God the credit. He calls this an act of grace in verse 6. He encourages the brethren at Corinth to excel in this act of grace as they had excelled in other areas. And then he reminds them in verse 9. Let's just read that. Verse 8, he says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I am the Lord your God." This is the reason why you do this, because God showed you the same kind of love in Christ Jesus. And so what is the challenge to us? Well, that we not show hospitality simply because, "Oh, well, I guess I have to do it." No, we're to seek to pursue this. We are to do this without grumbling. We are to do this not just because, "Well, the preacher made me feel really guilty, and so I'm going to do something now." That's not what this is about. This is about love. This is about the gospel. This is about God's grace. This is our way of saying thank you to God for all that he has done to us, though we did not deserve it, though we were strangers, though we had no reason to ask anything of God. He says, if the readiness is there, verse 12, "It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." We can talk all day long about my house is too small, or my apartment's not nice enough, or my trailer is kind of messy. We can talk about that, and we can make all kinds of excuses, but it's not about what you don't have. It's about what you do have. How are you using that to the glory and praise of God? And so let me conclude by just giving you some suggestions. Let's call them lifestyle adjustments, because that's what we're seeking to do. This is not just about information. I hope that this lesson is about transformation. I hope that we can create in this church, I hope that you can create in your heart a culture of hospitality. And I hope that we can make some new habits, form some new habits that we just put in practice into our life and start doing these things without even thinking about it. Just almost instinctual, doing these things, showing the grace of God to others. Let me suggest, first of all, that we build hospitality into the budget. I would suggest that if you're not already making a budget, that you start doing that. If there's anything we've learned over the last, 4 years with the economic crisis and recession, it is that we need to be keeping a budget. We need to find out how much is coming in, how much is going out. Well, when you do that at the beginning of the month, you need to first think about the Lord. I would suggest that whatever you give on the first day of the week is something that you prepare ahead of time, not just what's left over, but you give the Lord the first fruits. I would suggest that this is part of that, and that you think in terms of a hospitality budget. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of money, but there needs to be something there, because what we invest our money in is what is important to us. And if we plan ahead of time, that's saying to ourselves, there is an expectation that I'm going to use this money, not for myself, but I'm going to use this money to serve others. So just make it a part of your budget each month. Plan a monthly hospitality day. We do things because of the calendar a lot of times. And, you know, it's nice to walk away from a lesson like this and say, oh, yeah, I'm gonna do something. But if you don't set it in stone and say, okay, well, on this date, whatever that is, I'm going to do this. It may be the first of the month. That may be the best time for you to do it, if that's when you're paid. Say, all right, the first of the month, the first Sunday, the first Saturday, Friday night, whatever's most convenient for you, I'm going to make that the time when I or we as a family are going to show hospitality to someone. And so we're going to start thinking strategically, proactively, not just reactively. Think strategically about the holidays. That's coming up, isn't it? We've got Thanksgiving right around the corner. And I know this church is like Embry Hills. Around Thanksgiving time, everybody's gone. You know, the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, you know, we have about half what we normally would at Embry Hills. But you know, there's a family, one family in particular at Embry Hills, that looks at that as an opportunity. Because the people who don't go home at Thanksgiving time, a lot of those people that are there on Wednesday night, guess why they're there? They don't have a family to go home to. And incidentally, this family that invites a lot of people over to their home for Thanksgiving, at least the man, he doesn't really have a family to go home to. And so when he's looking around for who am I going to have over for dinner for Thanksgiving, he's thinking about his family. Who is his family? What you see here. And so they invite anyone that is kind of an orphan, thinking about those who don't have families to go home. Think about the holidays in that way. Who can you show love and hospitality to at Thanksgiving or any holiday? Practice paper plate hospitality. What I love is to go to someone's home and the silverware and the plates and the cups don't match. I mean, we're talking about drinking out of those souvenir cups that you get at the football game. I love going to a home where they feel comfortable enough with me that they can just say, hey, you know, come in the back door. Don't worry about taking your shoes off. You know, you're in my house. Everything here is yours. And I'm not embarrassed by the fact that I don't have the nicest things here. I can remember being here at Auburn. And we had some great times eating off of paper plates. And when we didn't have paper plates, eating off of napkins. And we didn't have napkins, you know, just finding whatever's in the fridge, you know, making a ketchup hot dog or something like that, you know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There is a older lady at Embry Hills. She's got grandchildren, if that gives you an idea of how old she is. She lives in a small little apartment. It can't be more than 900 square feet, probably smaller than that. It's a one-bedroom apartment in kind of public housing, to give you an idea. She had 30 people, over 30 people at her home not too long ago, earlier this year. And it was great. I mean, she was making sure that everybody had a seat. We had to actually bring our own folding chairs, you know, because she knew she wasn't going to have enough seating for everybody. But she wanted everybody to have a seat. And she was going to stand up if she had to. But we all actually found a place to sit. And we just worked our way around, and she had chicken wings, and she had, you know, all these things that she had been working, and her daughter had helped her out. It's not about what you have or what you don't have. It's what you do have. And when there's a willing mind, that's the way you think. What do I have? What can I use? You know, maybe we'll just pop popcorn. Hey, and watch a game on Saturday night. Nothing wrong with that. That's hospitality. But make sure you're inviting people who could really use that hospitality. That's the point. Take your hospitality on the road. You know, maybe it's not that you have the ability right now to have people to your home. Go to their home. If you hear that someone's sick, take them some food. If you know there's someone who needs some encouragement, invite them out. Go to McDonald's. You know, it doesn't have to be expensive. But do whatever you can, whatever you feel you are equipped to do to show hospitality. Greet strangers at church. This is a biggie. Practice the five-minute rule. The five-minute rule is you don't greet anybody you know for the first 5 minutes after church. You find someone that you don't know. And the people that you don't know may also be members, and that's okay. If that's a stranger to you, say, hey, my name is David Maxson. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. Good to meet you. Show hospitality by opening up your heart to people outside of your sphere, outside of your group. Greet strangers and look for visitors, especially after services. Use the empty nest as an opportunity. If your children have recently moved off, and you're accustomed to fixing a casserole or whatever you fix on Sunday afternoon for lunch, you know, just invite over someone that needs a home. Invite over one of the college students here. I'm sure they would oblige. Most college students I know enjoy, you know, having a nice home-cooked meal on Sunday afternoon. Adopt someone as your child. And I know many of you here have done that. And let me just mention, I should say this. Coming back to Auburn, all the memories of Lori Holloway's home and her kitchen and all the meals she served me, what a blessing. I know many of you may not know the Holloways, but they showed a tremendous amount of hospitality to me. And my wife, before she was my wife, she would show up at their house and just spend the night, and Bobby would wake up in the morning not know she was there. You know, it was one of those homes. And we mourn her passing. But what a great example for us of showing hospitality, using the empty nest as an opportunity to adopt others. Embrace your singleness. I love the fact that there's a lot of singles at Embry Hills, notable singles who go out of their way to show hospitality, and not just to other singles, but they invite married couples and families over. Where we got this idea that you can only be with people like yourself, that's not the family of God. And I love the fact that there are singles who are looking for others who are not like them in their life situation or other ways, and showing hospitality. Team up with someone else. Find a partner here and do it together as a team. Pray for your guests. I think this will really help. Before you have someone over, pray to God and ask God to bless you, to help you if you're nervous about this, if this is something new, but help you to center your thoughts and your motives. What is this all about? It's about God. It's about showing His love to others. Pray for them before they come over. Involve your kids in hospitality. Encourage your kids to not just sit there quietly at the dinner table and show good manners, but also to greet the guests, to look them in the eye, to shake their hands. I appreciate parents who teach their children, and don't just make the excuse, well, they're shy. You know, That's understandable, and I think everyone understands that. But shyness can be a very self-centered thing. A shy child becomes a shy college student who becomes a shy adult who goes about his life living in this very protected area where he doesn't interact with anybody else. We need to get over that shyness. We need to get over that selfishness and grow up and meet people that we don't know very well. That's training them and preparing them to be servants in the kingdom of God. Involve your kids in this. And keep a guest book. This can be a source of pride, but it doesn't have to be. It can be a great blessing, especially when you go back and you look at your guest book and you look at the grace of God and see it in that way, that these were opportunities God gave you to show love to others. And so I hope that these suggestions will help you as we all seek to grow in this area. I want to ask you a question, though, as we're, you can get your psalm books. Well, you don't get your psalm books. You sing off the screen. Have you ever been in a social situation where you didn't feel like you belonged? Like there were some people there. I remember going to someone's home, and Pat Sullivan was there. Y'all know who Pat Sullivan is? I mean, he was a Heisman. Well, of course you know who Pat Sullivan is. We're in Auburn. I mean, that was very intimidating to me. I didn't want to sit next to him. I remember my wife and I were treated to a 5-star dinner at the Ritz-Carlton in Buckhead in Atlanta. And you talk about feeling uncomfortable. They come out there with all these forks and spoons and knives, and you have no idea what you're doing. You know, you're just petrified that you're doing the wrong thing, that... And the waiter has to help you understand what you're ordering, you know, and you just feel really awkward, like this is not a place I should be. I don't belong here. I think we all recognize things like that. Think about that man who said, "Blessed is the man who gets to sit at the table in the kingdom of God to eat meat there." Do you belong at that table? I think many of us don't feel like we belong. That... why would God ever want me at His table? But Jesus tells us that He wants not just those who are first invited, and not just the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled that were invited next, but when there was still room, He says, go out into the highways and the hedges. Who lives in the highways and the hedges? I can take you to some underpasses in Atlanta and show you exactly who lives in the highways and the hedges. That's who God wants. He wants you. And the invitation is for you to accept this invitation. He will compel no one to come sit at His table. But the invitation is there. And if you're ready to accept this invitation, you do that by repenting of your sins, giving your life over to the Lord, confessing Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And we'd be happy to welcome you to the table and invite you into the family of God if you're ready, as we stand, as we sing.